Judges. We're in Judges. We're going to finish up chapter 1 and into chapter 2. Kind of overlap somewhat from last week, but to really focus on some of the points that last week we weren't able to focus on. As we're looking at Judges, Joshua has come to the end of his life. He has now passed the children of Israel off into the promised land and to the care of the Lord, to the care of the leaders that they are under. And for a while, things go pretty well. Well, for a while, meaning like for the first six verses of Judges. And from that point forward, things begin to weaken, and there's a little bit of a crack in the foundation, and then things just start to crumble. And remember last week we were saying that Judges, or the promised land, relates itself to what? What is the promised land a picture of? God's blessing. It's not a picture of heaven, all right, because you don't fight battles to get into or stay in the promised land, into heaven, right? That's not the way this works. There's no death and destruction in heaven. The promised land is a place of God's blessing. It is when God's people say, "Here am I, Lord," when God's people say, "Use me, Lord," when God's people say, "I present my body a living sacrifice, I'm going to go the way you want me to go and not lean to my own understanding, this is what I'm going to do." And it's choosing to allow God's economy to be played out in our lives. So that's living in the land of God's blessing. That's what God wants for us. And what you see here is a really good picture of what happens when God's people fail to do what we need to do as we're going into the promised land, into this new arena of our living for the Lord. We, in Ephesians chapter 6, we talked about last week, we put on the whole armor of God because we're going into battle. That's what the promised land looks like. It's a place of blessing, but we're going into battle. And so, yes, God's going to bless us as we step out by faith and trust God to do things in our lives that we've never imagined he might do. But with that, we put on the armor of God because we know that what we're going to face is an enemy who hates us, an enemy who desires to stop us from growing in Christ and from doing the things that God wants us to do. Well, tonight, what I want us to do is really kind of rehash that just a little bit, just quickly, and then get into why it is so important that we make the right choices. In Proverbs chapter 3, it says, in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, I think it is, it says, "Trust the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all the ways acknowledge him. He should direct your paths." Let's pray, and then I'll give you an illustration. Father, we just ask you your blessings to be upon this message. As we look at this book, may we be challenged by it and encouraged by it. May we be desirous to allow you to bring us to victory. And we'll thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Friday night, when the group was here, they got here in the afternoon, and one of the kids, one of the guys, had an eye that was giving him problems. And I suggested we take him over to Brian's, but his insurance, they felt like they needed, from the college's perspective, to take him to a care center. And so, but they thought he had pink eye. Well, it turned out he had a severe sinus infection, which is putting pressure on that eye. Anyway, so I said, here's what I said to them. They want to know how to get to the nearest immediate care. I said, go out here, turn left on the church road here, just turn left. Go to the first stop light, and I said it just like, go to the first stop light, and then turn right, and it should be right there. There's two of them. You can go to the right or left. And, okay, so here's what happened. And he came back and said, and this Dr. Ledge, the kids call him Dr. Ledge, said, "I got a good sermon illustration for you." And then Dr. Harrison expounded that illustration, and it just fits perfectly with tonight. He said, "I got to the first stop sign and thought, okay. And then I got to the second stop sign and I thought, I wonder if he meant stop sign." He said, "When I got to the third stop sign, I was convinced that he meant the first stop sign. So I turned around and went back." You know what? And so here's the illustration, of course. He was doing what? "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding." Dr. Harrison then went on to illustrate it even further, as you know, he was saying, how often do we do this with the Lord? You know, when we say, "You know what? I know the Lord said this, but I'll bet he meant this." Right? You get the idea? I know the Lord said this, but I'll bet he meant this. And, of course, that got them in trouble. They finally got there. They got out their GPS and found it. But they just, you know, it was a struggle for them. And that is a good illustration for what's happening here. You can begin to see this played out in the lives of the children of Israel, who are now in this land flowing with milk and honey, a land that is blessed by God, a land where God has made a promise to bless them phenomenally. In fact, take a look at Judges chapter 2 and verse 1. It says this, "And an angel of the Lord came from Gilgal to Bochim and said, 'I made you to go up out of Egypt, and I have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you.'" Wow, and God really, I mean, he was keeping his promise. And God had promised that they were going to go in there, and he was going to do some wonderful things. But once they're in the middle of the battle, the heat of the battle, they begin to question among themselves. Maybe, I know what God said, but maybe God meant. And we're going to just remind you, we talked about this last week, so let's go back to Judges chapter 1, starting at verse 29. "Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites." By the way, what is it that God said? Drive them out. In fact, God used a word again and again and again earlier in Judges. What was that word and how they should drive them out? Utterly. Anybody know? Somebody tell me, what does utterly mean to you? Completely, totally, with no ifs, ands, or buts about it, right? To utterly drive them out. That's how they were to drive them out. And at some point, the children of Israel begin to question this, and it says that they did not drive them out that dwelt near Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer amongst them. Now, here's the first difficulty that the children of Israel do. Rather than doing what God said to drive them out, not only did they not obey God, but the end result is that now the children of Israel are living with the enemy. Do you understand how this works? Put this into our Christian life, okay? So God calls us, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." Right? God calls us, and we understand what God says. And if I can say this as nicely as I know how to you, I think you have a pretty clear understanding of holy. And you know why I think you do? Because I think I do. And I don't think I'm that much smarter than anybody else in this room. Do you understand? We do recognize what holy is. But here's what happens. Well, you know, I know what God said, but, you know, my music, I'll bet what God meant was, right? And so the end result is, rather than utterly driving out, rather than the end result of you and I putting off and renewing our mind and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, the end result is that now we're living with our sins still in our lives. Here we are. We're Christians, we put on the armor of God, entered into battle, and failed to carry out the battle, and now they're living amongst us. And it's a dangerous place. Let's keep going. Let me show you what happens. We're still in verse 30 now. It says, "Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron." And it ends with, "But the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributary." What's a tributary? Okay, so to the children of Israel, the enemy has now become, at least in their mind, a benefit. Do you agree? The ones who God said utterly drive them out, the children of Israel have not only disobeyed God, but they've now redefined what God meant. Well, surely part of God's blessing is that the enemy would become a benefit to us. Do you see any danger in you and I in our Christian walk approaching our Christian lives this way? And when God says, what are you and I supposed to do with our youthful lusts? Teenagers, since you just got past a study on this, what are you supposed to do with your youthful lusts? Flee them. Flee. And I know that according to Facebook, you went through a study on what does it mean to flee, right? Flee isn't hard to understand, right? Do you think you understood what God meant when he said flee? So having said that, I should assume that all of you have fled, right? Or have we said, I know what God said, but I'll bet what he really meant was take two steps back. Now, see, I understand fleeing. I don't like spiders. Give me an amen, somebody. I don't like spiders. And I'm not making it up. When we first got married, I remember one time I looked down, I'm in the shower. And I looked down and there's a spider in the shower. Have you ever had that experience? Now, you know what I know would happen without too much effort? The spider would go down the drain. But I know how to flee. Now, I'm not saying I was presentable, but enough being said that I wasn't in the shower. Worse, I know how to flee, which means I don't go back to deal with this spider. I call my wife. And I'm not making that up. Melody, get down here. What? Kill that spider. I know what flee means. We understand this. And God said to the children of Israel, flee. God said to the children of Israel, destroy them. God said to the children of Israel, utterly drive them out. And yet, here they are. First, they're living among them. Now they've made a benefit. Have you ever convinced yourself that your sin is a benefit? You know, that somehow, because I'm doing this thing that I know isn't really exactly what God wants me to do, that somehow it makes me more available for a job promotion, that I can make connections with people that I might not otherwise be able to make connections with, and it's going to help me. I could give so much more to the Lord. You know, for instance, you don't necessarily need to work Sundays because you're not a doctor, you're not a nurse, you're not a fireman. But if I work Sundays, I get paid time and a half. And look how much more I can do for the Lord with that kind of money. Right? And so we know what the Lord said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. But I'm sure what the Lord meant was, you get the idea? And so we've convinced ourselves that somehow our sin is a benefit. And when we enter into this land of milk and honey, this place of God's blessing, with the attitude that somehow we don't have to follow through with what God says, it's going to lead us in trouble. And that's what the children of Israel are facing here. You go on down, the Asherites, that's the Asherites, that's the children of Asher, which would be the Jewish people, dwelt among the Canaanites, for they did not drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, but dwelt among the Canaanites, it goes on to say. You go down to verse 34. Look what happens now. I want to show you this transition. So first, they've convinced themselves that they don't have to utterly drive them out. They can live among them. Then they convince themselves that they're a benefit. Then you get to verse 34. But the Amorites, are the Amorites Jews or non-Jews? They're the enemy, all right? They're the ones we're supposed to drive out. They're the ones we're supposed to get rid of. They're the ones we're supposed to put off, renew our thinking, and put on the righteousness of Christ, right? So that's what we're supposed to put off. Listen to what it says in verse 34. And the Amorites, what's that word? Forced. Hey, listen up, Mom and Dad. When we fail to help our children drive out the enemy, we are setting our children up to one day they face an enemy that will force them. Say, Pastor John, I don't believe that. Then read your New Testament, because I'm right. Here's what it says. Look what it says. The Amorites forced the children of Dan, into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down into the valley. I mean, all you have to do is look around you at the Christianity we built for ourselves in America. We live in a Christian society here live in a Christian society that is kowtowing to the world's concepts every day. We have been backed into a corner by the world. We're afraid to tell the truth because what will somebody say or think? Or it might cost us our tax exemption. Right? We live in utter fear because we're now being forced. We're being herded. The world now is, it's not just that we're dwelling among them. The world is now herding the children of Israel where they want them to go. You see how dangerous that is? God promises to you and I as Christians joy unspeakable, full of glory, peace that passes understanding. We live in the land flowing with milk and honey, the middle of God's will. We have the opportunity to. But if we, like the children of Israel of old, will say, you know, I know what God said, but I think this is probably what he meant. And we allow them to dwell among us. I'm not saying them being people. Them is our enemy. Our enemy is the world, philosophies, way of thinking, the flesh, our old sinful nature, and the devil. And we have victory in Christ. We can defeat these things in our lives. But when we allow them to dwell among us, it will eventually get us to the place where they are forcing us to go a way we thought we never would go. Look at verse 35. But the Amorites would dwell in the Mount Heres in Ajalon and in Shebim. Yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed. Now listen to what it says. This one scares me. Because now what has happened is, what does God call victory for the children of Israel? Drive them out. That's victory. But now what do the children of Israel call victory? The children of Israel, Joseph, prevailed and made them tributaries. We have now simply lowered the bar. And now that's where we kind of were at last week. Let's pick up from there. Why is this such a big deal, Pastor John? Well, in chapter 2, we already see God's promise in verse 1, where God says he's not going to break his covenant. Now look at verse 2. Here's God's expectation. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. No league. Fill in the blank, change that wording around for something that we would understand in our Christian life. I am to make no what? Provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. How do I do that? I put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put off the old, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Zero, zip, zilch, nada, none. No provision. This is God's expectation. With the inhabitants of this land, ye shall throw down their altars. But ye, look at this, what it says, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And I love this. Now listen, God isn't asking a question because he does not know the answer. Why is God asking the question? So that you can think about the answer. Here's God's question. Why have you done this? Can I bring you to that question today, Christian? Why are you dwelling in the land of milk and honey? The place of God's great blessing, with the opportunity to have victory and settling for dwelling among them, settling for contemplating them as a benefit, settling for being forced by them. Why are we doing this? Why are we doing this to ourselves? God wants us to stop and think. Look at verse 3. Wherefore I said, by the way, we had God's promise in verse 1, God's expectation in verse 2. Can you guess what verse 3 is going to start here? This is why this is so important for your children and your grandchildren. Can I just say this, by the way? I'm going to try to be nice about this. Put your phones away. All right? I'm not looking any direction on purpose. Put your phones away. Give God a half an hour of your time, would you? You don't need them. If the world falls apart while we're in here, we're in here. Safe place to be, wouldn't you agree? So just put them away. All right, enough said. Here's why it is so important, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, because there are consequences for you and I to allow our sin to dwell amongst us, to redefine our sin as a benefit. There's a consequence when sin starts pushing us and driving us and forcing us a direction. Several of them. Take a look at verse 3 again. Chapter 2, verse 3. Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you. Hey, look this way. The children of Israel had victory. Why? Because they were strong? Had victory. Why? Because they were great in numbers? Why do the children of Israel have victory? Because God is greater than the enemy. You and I have victory in Christ. Why? Because we're good people? Because we are moral? Because we have a good reputation or money or good looks? It's not about us, right? Whatever victory we have is in Jesus, as the song says. And the moment that you and I compromise with our sin, our God says, I'm not going to drive them out. Your victory is tied to your obedience to me. And he says, I'm not going to drive them out from before you. They shall be, look at what it says, this is the next consequence. They shall be as thorns in your side. Every parent wants to grow up and leave thorns in their kids' sides, right? That's what you want. Let's make life as hard for them as we can. That's our goal in life. Amen, amen, teenagers, right? Our goal in life, from the day you're born, I can't wait to see how hard I can make life on you. No, that's not true. It's not true of our Heavenly Father either. But this is the consequence for these things. And their gods shall be a snare unto you. Go down to verse 10. And all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which, what does it say? Oh, listen up. Grandparents, listen up. Do you know what our grandchildren have in store when we fail to find victory in our Christian life? The Bible says, the next generation, finally that generation left the scene and a new generation came on the scene, and this next generation did not know the Lord. Doesn't necessarily mean that they never heard of the Lord. What it means is they didn't know experientially that God gave victory. They'd never seen it before. They assumed that the Christian life was one of constant defeat. Because that's the Christian life they saw in us. It's a dangerous place for us to put our children. Keep going. Nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. They didn't know what he'd done in the past. And the children of Israel did, you see the progression? Did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were around them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth, and the anger of the Lord. If this is the future that you want for your children and your grandchildren, here's all you have to do. Ignore God's promise of victory and just make friends with the enemy. And this is the setup that we have. Can I be as honest as I know how? Isn't that what we're seeing in America? Isn't that the problem we're seeing? Can I give you some hope? Go down, if you would, to verse 16. You can read through the rest of that. It just keeps going let's go ahead and finish out some of these. Listen to these things. These are the consequences. He sold them into the hands of their enemies round about so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Does that break your heart? These are my grandkids. That if my Christianity is so weak and anemic, this is the future of my grandkids. I don't want that. I don't want it. So they can no longer stand before the enemy. Go down to verse 16. Nevertheless. Give me an amen, somebody. You know what that means? God didn't quit. You know what verse 1 said in chapter 2? It said at the end of it, I will never break my covenant with you. And God is faithful. Amen? That's the kind of God we have. Christian, we got to get serious about our Christian walk. The future generations of this church, of your families, rest on what you and I are doing with the enemies in our lives. And God has promised victory. He will drive them out. We put on the armor and enter into the battle. He gives the victory. But if you and I play this game, well, I know what the Lord said, but I wonder if this is what He meant. And we begin this series of compromises. We're destroying the future of our children and our grandchildren. What are we going to do about it? Well, we got two choices. Keep going, suffering the consequences, or if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and what? And will heal their land. What a great God we have. That's the opportunity we have to enter fresh and anew in the land flowing with milk and honey where God gives us victory. What's the last victory you've had in your Christian walk? Think it's time for another one? I think so.